Well, we know that God's holy days give us a plan of salvation. We realize that we start with the Passover, and with the Passover, we realize that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is the sacrifice that God gave to us all so that our sins could be remitted, that is, and so that we could eventually have eternal life. And of course, the period that depicts when we receive the Holy Spirit would be Pentecost. We know we have Passover, which shows us we have a Savior, the Days of Unleavened Bread, which pictures putting sin out of our life, and then Pentecost, where we realize that we have God's Spirit so that we can grow and overcome. And that leads to the sermon that I'm going to be giving today. It's on the subject of overcoming. Because we realize that once God gives us His Holy Spirit, He does expect us to overcome. And so we have a summary, I guess you would say, when we go to Revelation 2 and 3, of what God tells us about every single church. Now, this would be the churches from the beginning of the New Testament to the time Jesus Christ comes. There's an attitude there. It could be talking about eras, we know. But we think it's more than just eras. We realize that God says to us all, listen to what God says to every single church. So it doesn't matter whether we think we may be a Smyrna church or a Philadelphia church. Everybody would like to be the Philadelphia church because it's a church of brotherly love. But it doesn't matter what church we think we are to see what God says to every single church, because we could have an attitude problem that we would be described in the Ephesus church. But one thing important with all of these churches that we see, starting in Revelation 2, at the end of Ephesus, God says that we are to hear to him that overcomes, verse 7, this would be of Revelation 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, to him who overcomes, I will give him to eat from the tree of life. The same thing with the Smyrna church. He says in verse 11 of that same chapter, Revelation 2, in verse 11, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. In other words, the eternal life is what we would have, an immortal body, so that the lake of fire would not kill us. And we would not be hurt by that second death because we overcome. The same thing with Pergamos, the same thing with Thyatira, the same thing with Sardis. We see, for example, in Sardis, verse 5 of Revelation 3, Revelation 3, 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed with garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. So God, we know from Malachi, places our name in the book of life, and it can be blotted out if we don't overcome. So we realize that the holy days show God's plan, and we also understand that there's no way anyone can overcome without God's Spirit, and that's depicted by Pentecost. So before God gives us His Spirit, before we understand the meaning, or the meaning of Pentecost is lived out by us, we can't overcome, and we realize that after Christ comes, if we do have God's Spirit, there is no overcoming after that period of time. But for those who are the first fruits, those who've been called. So what we have to look at, no matter who we are, is overcoming is for us today. And it's very important to overcome. Now I'm going to give the why and the what, the when and the how. Okay. The why, the what, the when, and the how. And some of these overlap. But we want to, when we understand or see this word overcome, we want to know why we need to overcome. And it kind of tells us from the start here in Revelation 2 and 3 that if we don't, then we definitely are in trouble. But we need to know what to overcome. We need to know when to overcome. And that's kind of maybe an unusual statement, because we might all think, well, I know when to overcome, and it's when I see my problems, but it's a little more than that. And I'll explain that a little later. And most important, how do we overcome? How do we overcome? Because if I have a problem and I want to overcome it, and I know I must overcome it, then if I don't know how to do it, then I'm kind of lost, and I'll never be able to overcome. So we all need to know how to overcome. Let's go to Revelation 21 and verse 7. Why? Why do we overcome? And I believe, certainly it's been answered to a great extent by looking at Revelation 20, or 2 and 3. But Revelation 21 and verse 7. Revelation 21 and verse 7. Why do we overcome? It says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. Revelation 21 and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Now, when we look at what all things are, when we see what is set before us, that gives us that goal. We have a reason for overcoming. We will absolutely inherit all things. On the opposite side of the coin, I guess we could say, although a penny on one side is worth a penny and a penny on the other side is worth a penny, so I guess it's not quite a good analogy, but they say on the other side of the coin, so I'm going to say it. But what if we don't overcome all things? Well, if it says we inherit all things, we find that we inherit nothing. Actually, that's what we're going to see. If we don't overcome, we don't inherit. And that means we don't inherit eternal life, because that's one thing we find in Scripture. We actually inherit eternal life. And when we inherit immortality or eternal life, then we inherit the kingdom of God. We know the Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15. We are changed to spirit, and when we're changed to spirit, then we inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what all of us, all mankind, looks forward to. So why should we overcome? Because that's our calling. God expects us to overcome any problem that we have. In fact, we know from reading the Scripture that he expects us to be like him. No matter the problem we have, no matter where the problem came from, and in counseling people over the years, I've heard them say, well, this is a problem that is so great that I can't tackle that one, so to speak. It's not fair for God to demand that I overcome this, because my father had the problem, my mother had the problem, my uncle had the problem, it's inherited, and there's no way that I can overcome this. God is too weak, I guess, to overcome a problem. Well, we'll take a look at this, and we'll see what we have to overcome. But and that'll be next. In fact, we'll just go to the next verse to start it. Revelation 21 and verse 8. We saw that if we overcome, we inherit all things. But verse 8 says, the cowardly, this is Revelation 21 and verse 8, the cowardly, or fearful, is another definition of that Greek word. The unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral. Society is rife with sexual immorality. Sorcerers, and you can think of some of the movies that have come out in the last 10 years that you wouldn't want to see. Witches are good witches, although that goes back to, I think, the 1970s when you have good witches, these comedies. So it's not just in the latest, the last 5 years that we have these problems. We realize the start has been a long time ago. Sorcery, idolaters, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, and that's the second death. There's only one second death. I've sometimes been in a discussion with people, and you ask, well, what is the second death? And they say, well, dying like this or dying like that. And when you take a look in Scripture and see what the second death is, it is always the lake of fire. But the bottom line here is that if we don't overcome, then we face the second death. We see what we need to overcome. Now, hopefully not all of this applies to every single person. I hope no person has ever had all of these problems. But, in fact, if they did, they would have been able to overcome. And God is able to, well, in another scripture we may go to it, but I think the Apostle Paul said, "And such were some of you." That was to the Corinthian church. We will go to 1 Corinthians 6, but we look at these now and we say, well, certainly I understand why individuals who are called abominable would be in the lake of fire. But you take a look at the list and we see if we're fearful, also we'll be in the lake of fire. If we're cowardly, if we are unbelieving, and that doesn't mean unbelieving just anything and everything, it means unbelieving those things that are of God. That if we don't believe God, we would be in the lake of fire. So 1 Corinthians 6, we'll find the lists are pretty much the same, so we don't have to dwell on them, or overdwell, I guess we would say. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals — the word here is actually catamites, those submitting to homosexuals — nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So God gives us a list exactly of who will not inherit, and covetousness is one of them. Along with all of these that we realize are so horrible, we see also that if we covet something and don't overcome it, then we will not inherit the kingdom of God. We would be in the lake of fire. Coveting is actually breaking the first and second commandment also. Speaking of that, by the way, I may have said this before, but I always thought the Catholic Church did away with the second commandment. And in fact, they did not. They actually combined it with the first commandment. In the Lutheran church, we were always picking on Catholics because the Catholics were the ones who were going to hell and the Lutherans the ones going to heaven. Of course, that's the way it was when you grow up. Maybe with the Baptists, it's the same. I don't know what it is these days. I think churches have a little bit more, are easier going, maybe. I don't think I see that terminology that we saw back in the 1950s. But it was pretty strong back in the 50s and 60s. But whatever the case, you have the Catholic Church that combined the two, and then they took the 9th or the 10th and split it in two. But they do have all 10. But whatever the case, we see covetousness. If we covet something, then God will say, no, you've had a life full of covetousness. You weren't even trying to overcome. You can't be in the kingdom. Of course, if we have any of these, I'm sure that there would be more than just one. If we were that far from God, if we weren't trying to overcome at all, then I would think we would have a lot of problems by the time it was all over. But again, it gives us major problem with not overcoming any of these situations in which we would find ourselves. Galatians 5, the same thing. I won't go to Galatians 5 because it pretty much says the same thing. Let's go to one that maybe we understand fully, but the question is, when should we overcome? When should we overcome? And my answer, and God's answer, would be when things are going well and when things are not going well. Because by experience, I think all of us know that, but we can see in the scripture that sometimes when things are going well, we really have to be on the lookout, because that's when the dog can come out of the doghouse and bite us when we're least expecting it. Oh, in this case, it's not a dog. Deuteronomy 8, we have some good examples in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 8, when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt and heading into the promised land, we realize how carnal they were. But notice what God says about 1 month before the children of Israel, that is the children of the Israelites who came out of Egypt. This would be those who were about 20 and under. Notice what Moses relayed from God to those Israelites. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2. He's talking about going in to possess the land. That's the context in verse 1. And then verse 2. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Basically, brethren, if we don't know what to overcome, God's going to show us. He is not going to surprise us by saying, I know you didn't know what to overcome, but you didn't overcome it. Now I will tell you, and that's it. You know, we don't have to keep repeating it. We don't preach hellfire and brimstone in the church, but you can inherit eternal life. God doesn't do things that way. God wants us to know what to overcome. He wants us to know. And that's why we can't be surprised when a trial comes along. So notice here, the end of it, it's whether you would keep his commandments or not. This is why he tests us, and this is why he humbles us. In other words, puts us in a humbling situation. Sometimes we call it humiliating situation, but it's a humbling situation. To know what's in our heart, to know what makes us tick. God wants to know what makes us tick. And maybe better yet, since he can read the heart, he wants us to know what makes us tick. And I think that's even more important, because sometimes we think we would never submit to a problem or have a problem that someone else might have. God is going to test us on every single commandment and on the spirit of every commandment, because he really wants us to become perfect. It's not so he's going to hurt us in any way. He loves us and he wants us to change. Just like with all our kids, we try to tell them what their problem is, and we see it maybe when they're starting at the age of 5 or 6 or 7. You know, there's certain attributes that each child has. And we have one daughter and one son, and they both have a little different attributes, a little different weaknesses and different strengths. My wife only has strengths. I have weaknesses and strengths. No, we all, you know. If I say things like that, you know, every single one of us has our weaknesses and our strengths. Sometimes we don't think we have a weakness, and God is just, he wants to show us what our weakness is. And he brings test situations so we can know. And it's vitally important to know where our problems are. You know, if you're in any sport, it doesn't matter, or in any business, you're going to be tested either in practice on the football field, or you're going to be tried, you know, every football season that is starting. And I hope Kansas City picks up some really good players through Kansas City. They're getting a new quarterback who may really do well, and they tried him out at the end of the season last year. Some of you may have seen him. I don't watch whole games usually. I pick up the 11-minute summary the following day, and if they lose, I don't pick up any summary at all. But you know how that is. But the point is, every player is tried and tested before they're picked up full time, and then if they fail tests during the season, then they can be dropped. We know that. They get a pretty good salary along with it. God is not giving us a salary along the way with it in the same way, but boy, the reward at the end is really worth it. But we can't say enough about what God is doing to make sure, in other words, when we need to overcome, because it's going to be always, always there'll be a time to overcome. Going on in verse 16, is it? Deuteronomy 8 and verse 16. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, that he might humble you, that he might know or test you to do you good in the end. In other words, the reason God does these things is so the outcome is always good. But we don't like to go through the test, do we? It's just really a trial. And with all of this, we find that God tests the righteous, Jeremiah 20 and verse 12. I'll just refer to that scripture. But Jeremiah 20, 12, it says, God tests the righteous. When we're already righteous, he still tests us, because you can have Job, for example, who was righteous. Now, we might think because he had so many boils on his body that God determined in advance that he was not righteous. But he was. There's nothing in the story of Job where God says he was not righteous. Now, he wasn't perfect. He was not perfect. He was a righteous man, but he was not perfect, and God had to show him imperfections. If Job, who was as righteous as Job was, is going to go through a major trial, don't you think we will go through major trials to test us? And Job did not see his problem. In fact, he was pointing at fingers at God. I think I've mentioned before, if a friend of his spent one chapter, and I say one chapter, 30 verses, let's say, or had 30 statements to Job to try to help him out, Job would come back with 60 verses saying that he was wrong. And he was actually pointing fingers at God, saying God was wrong. He said, "You come down here, God, and talk to me, and I can prove that I'm right and you're wrong." And that's why you have God saying so much at the end of Job. But he was a righteous man. He just really had a fault that he needed to overcome. And he did. And the end was good. The end was good. Just as God said here in Deuteronomy 8. He wants to see that we do good. So he tests the righteous. Jeremiah 20 and verse 12. We went on from Deuteronomy 8. An example of a righteous man who was tested is Uzziah. His name is also Azariah. If you read Kings, we're going to Chronicles. And I'm going to Chronicles because in the book of Kings, you have the king's name, Azariah, and the priest's name was Azariah too. So lest we get mixed up, we see in Chronicles he's called Uzziah or Uzziah, however you would pronounce it. So we'll go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And we'll see what happened to a king who reigned for 52 years. And he started when he was, I believe, 12 years old or so. 2 Chronicles 26, and we have a whole chapter here. I won't read a lot of the verses here except to say, Amaziah turned away from, this is his father, turned away from worshiping God. And so you have Azariah or Uzziah, who is now 16 years old. 16 years old when he begins to reign instead of his father. Verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 26, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And he reigned for 52 years. So he's a righteous man, and you can read about him. He loved the soil, it says. So he had a lot of vineyards. He had a lot of farmland. We read a little later on. Also, he was quite a guy who built all types of devices, war devices, so that he could defend the cities. He had 2,600 officers. He had over 300,000 men in his army. And God blessed him. But now, notice in verse 16, things are going well, right? We have to watch it when things are going well. Verse 16 of the same chapter, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. And this is what we have to watch. And that's why I ask the question, when are we needing to overcome? Well, when all things go well, our heart can be lifted up. In other words, we can think, I'm doing pretty good. All things are going well. God has blessed me. God loves me. In fact, I may be better than anybody else. But God is looking at us all the time. And if we have God's Spirit, we often can be convicted by those thoughts. And every situation, every blessing brings a thought that maybe we really have pleased God. You can read the book of Esther. Remember where the king's counselor thought, boy, he really was great in the king's sight. And he ended up being hung. So much for good thoughts. But it says that he's strong, and now he goes into the house of God, the temple of the Lord, and he has a stick to burn incense. And Azariah, the priest, verse 17, went in after him. Now, he had no reason to go in except to lift himself up and think that he was good enough as a priest to burn incense to God. He shouldn't have been in there. That was not his job description as a king. Just because you're king, just because you are somebody who's great, doesn't mean you can do anything you want to do. As we hear in the news some these days with some of these guys who think they can get away with anything and everything. So Azariah the priest went in after him, verse 17, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." And what did Uzziah do? If he would have said, "Oh, you're right, man, what am I doing? Man, just give himself a slap and head out," then he would not have had the leprosy that he did. Rather, he got angry. "I'm the king. Who are you to tell me what to do?" Now, he was righteous. He was doing what was right. But things were going well, and he thought he could get away with it, and he didn't think he needed to be corrected by anybody. And that's a poor state to be in. It's good to be corrected by whoever is right. If they're right, they're right. If they're wrong, they're wrong. So we have to be open to that, as long as the person usually... We don't take correction from someone who is high-minded themselves. If they're humble and they come to us in a right spirit, it's easier. But in this case, the priests were concerned about him. They didn't want him struck down. But he got angry. He got angry and he came down with leprosy. And he was leprous till the day he died. Does not say how long. We know he ruled for 52 years. It could have been the last 10 years of his reign, but he was tested, wasn't he? And he didn't overcome high-mindedness. Well, I think he probably did. I think this story would end up saying that he learned a lesson, but God didn't take away the leprosy. So it's a lesson to be learned. It's there in the Bible for us that when all things go well, we have to be careful. And that doesn't mean that we may not have a problem. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. Here we find that God says each one's work, 1 Corinthians 3:13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. In other words, by trials. What is going to reveal our problem? A trial will reveal our problem. So God can use a human being to reveal our trial. Another person that grates on us. But it will be some type of fire, so to speak. Some type of trial. And I can think of, Ephesians chapter 1, where it talks about the trials that come on us. God is going to do it. We can say, the only thing we say when it comes to trials, where we know that God will keep us from this type of trial, is when we say, keep us from the evil one. Keep us from unnecessary trials. Keep us from temptation is actually, I think, what it says. The actual words. When I pray, I say, keep me from unnecessary trials. Keep me from temptation. Keep me from the evil one. So we ask God to do that. But, you know, if there is a trial that's necessary in our life to show us what to overcome, it's going to be there. God's not going to say, well, you know, I'll give you a bye. I just love you so much, you know, I won't even show you any of your trials. I'll make you think that you are perfect. No, God brings a trial along of some sort that is going to press us. Now, if it's not I've often said this, what's the difference between a temptation and a trial? I gave a sermon, I think, back in Denver years ago on that very subject. But you can take the same test, and the test for some will be a trial, and the same test for others will not be a trial. It won't be. Now, why is that? Well, because some people study for tests and they get 100. Other people know the test will come along and they don't study for it and they get a 30. They flunk it. Okay, it's the same test. And God will give the same test for everyone. Now, I don't think we're going to have the test God gave to Abraham because he's the father of the faithful. But he is going to give us enough tests to make sure that we certainly have not succumbed to a problem that will keep us from the lake of fire. He's not going to do that. But otherwise, you go out and you think today's, well, you know, my wife and I were just talking about, that's my first wife, that we were talking this morning about the stuff that's broken down. A shop vac went out on me. And I tore it apart to see, you know, if it was really broken down, if it wasn't just a short or something. And no, I had to get rid of it. And so you have to buy a new one. Well, you don't have to buy a new one of those, but if you need a new one, you're going to have to buy one. And then the garage door failed. There's a little trolley that, you know, catches on either the belt or the chain. And if that disconnects or disengages, then it's not going to catch the door, and the door won't open and close. That is a major problem in this society. I mean, you have to actually lean down and actually pick up that garage door and open it. I mean, it's a horrible trial, isn't it? Well, no, the trial is spending money on getting it fixed. That's the trial. The door opens fairly easily. I think I solved the problem there. Part of the problem was, this is so minor, but I think all of us have these things. We can let it irritate us, and God is showing us that we're very impatient. Okay? But on this thing, Samaritech is what it's called. And so I went to a place in Blue Springs, and they said, oh, yeah. I said, well, can I take it apart? I didn't want to pay the money for a service call because that's a double. I said, I can just, unbolt it, bring it in, and have them put this trolley piece in. And they said, yeah, you can do that. And I showed them the picture I took, and they said, oh, we can't work on that one. I said, why not? Well, that company was bought out, why don't you go down here? He said, I hate to send you to any other company, he said, but I'll send you to Overhead Doors. So I went there, and I said, first of all, can I bring this in to you? No, our guys fix it only on the road. Well, how much is it? It's $86, and then for every 20 minutes, it's $36. And it's like, man, I didn't need to pay that much for my wife. Why in the world would I? I'm kidding here. She knows I'm kidding. But you think, no way in the world are you going to pay that money, you know? And they could take 5 hours if they wanted or whatever. And then I showed him the picture. Oh, you don't have that part anyway. So it's like, you know, what do I have to do on this? You can take bubble gum and put it together and make a trolley, you know, and make it engage. But you go and you can order the part, as it turns out, for about $30. So that's pretty good. So Anyway, it's these little things that come along, and I didn't ask for the trial. I asked for no trials whatsoever. But it's been that and that. I think we counted five things that's happened in a two-week period of time. And you know, you've experienced, right? All of you have had a trial. Trials come in sevens or threes, they say. But it's going to happen, and you can't keep from it. And now God is going to test, how soon can I make Greg Sargent irritable? How soon? How many cities can he take? How about that one? Why is it that God will give 10 cities to some and one city to another person? Well, don't you think he's testing us? And he knows if he gives us 10 cities, we'll have a nervous breakdown, even as a spirit being. Not quite. He's not going to give us more than we can take. But there is a reason. To him that overcomes, we have that parable. Well, it's not a parable. It's a story, I think, of overcoming. Why? Well, we are rewarded based on our overcoming when he comes. We find that Christ is going to bring his reward with him in Revelation 22. So we have these daily trials, and we have to think, you know, the kingdom's coming, and it's only a test, and there's going to be a test, and God wants to see how I react. He wants to know how I'm going to rule in the kingdom, bottom line. Why else? We're only going to live on this earth for up to 120 years, and after that, you know, we die and we're in the kingdom. You know, and we have a chance to rule under God. And all mankind, no matter who we are, and we know, of course, God's plan, whether it be Muslims or Hindus or agnostics or atheists, all mankind will have a chance one day to have their mind open and to prove to God whether they can be in the kingdom. So we have these stories then, and when things were going well, Uzziah didn't do so well. And we learn the story from him. Satan the devil is going about as a roaring lion, seeing who he can devour. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 9. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. He is watching. He is seeing. And I don't think he can hear our prayers. I've been asked that quite a bit. Does God hear our prayers? Does God know what we're does the devil hear our prayers? Does the devil know what we're thinking? And I said, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. I think he can look at situations that we place ourselves in, whether we strive to, you know, break away from any trying situation. He sees what we're doing, and that's how he bases, you know, he hears our speech. He has enough men under him, or demons under him, better yet, to know what's happening. And we want him to be kept far, far away from us. But better yet, God allows Satan the devil to be used to test us. So we have 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. Resist him. Verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking to devour us. And he will make things worse for us. God uses him, but God doesn't want us to be devoured. He wants us to resist Satan the devil, steadfast in the faith, verse 9, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Everybody on earth is going through these situations. So the question now is, how do we overcome? How do we overcome? Well, I have three basic points here, because this is so important. How do we overcome? And I think, by the way, it's a given that when things are going bad, God is trying us, right? I spent enough time on that. When things are going good, we have to be careful. When things are going bad, we're already in that bad situation. And we have to think, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to get through this? Okay. Point number one on how to overcome is, we must believe God at all times. We have to believe God. If we don't, then we won't obey, and we will end up being cursed. Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 18. Now, what we have here is leading up to chapter 29 is the blessing and cursing chapter. Chapter 28, there's a subtitle in my Bible, and it says promise blessings for obedience and then promise curses for disobedience. So we read through this and we say to ourselves, I believe this. I believe that if I obey and keep the commandments, that I will be blessed. But I also believe that if I disobey, I'm going to be cursed, because that's exactly what God says. It's going to happen. These are the blessings and cursings chapter. And you find some of this related actually back in Galatians 3, which picks a part of Deuteronomy 30 up and talks about the curses that come if we disobey. The translators got a hold of that one and really messed up on it, because if you read Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, you'll see that whatever translator got a hold of the Greek messed up with prepositions and conjunctions. All you have to do is change a word or two, and you can make things totally the opposite of what they actually mean. But we can go through that some other time. Deuteronomy chapter 28 then. Here you have the response, 29, I'm sorry, chapter 29. Here we have the response of someone who is not going to believe God. This is starting out in verse 18. So that there may not be among you man or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart saying, I shall have peace. So you don't want to go after other gods, because other gods will tell you, well, this is not the standard that I expect from you. There's a different standard. And God says, I don't want you to do that. You want to always obey and worship me. Because if you stray from the true God, you will say, verse 19, I shall have peace even though I walk in the imagination of my own heart. In other words, let your own heart be your guide. That's Pinocchio, I guess. Not exactly what Pinocchio said, but always let your conscience be your guide. I think that was it. Who referred to that not long ago? I heard that from someplace. So anyway, I saw the movie for 11 cents when I was young. But the point in all of this is, I can in my heart imagine what is right, and I will do that. God says, if we do, we will be cursed. Then this, the end of this verse is quite a statement. As though the drunkard could be included with the sober. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Now, have you ever, I shouldn't ask if you've ever drank to the point where you thought you were really sharp. Well, it doesn't take much for me to get a buzz. So usually if I drink a beer, it's half a beer. That's it, because it's all I can take. The point in all of this is, there is a point where you had better not get in the car and drive. But a lot of people who drink feel like they are just really sharp. It's just a feeling that alcohol will give. I don't know if it's everybody. But there's that point, and it's like, wow, you know, I'm just now. Other people who see you will not think that way, like the policeman who picks you up. We had a friend in New Jersey, he was an associate of mine, and he was from Michigan, I believe, and he drove over to New Jersey. He had this white Cadillac. And a white Cadillac in New Jersey always raised the consciousness of the policeman because they thought, oh, somebody is selling dope here. And so he got picked up, and he said, well, officer, why are you picking me up? He said, get out of the car. He said, see this line here on the side of the road? I want you to walk down. And the policeman was actually showing him how to do it. I want you to walk down this stripe and make a left-hand turn. And my associate said, well, you just made a right-hand turn. Why should I make a left-hand turn? He said, get back in the car. In other words, you're fine. So he was sharp. It was fine. But a lot of people, you know, who are drinking, they're not quite up to speed, are they? It was interesting what the policeman said and what he was looking for. He would have needed to give him a breathalyzer test. But the point is in all of this, God is saying, you can think that you are totally sober when you have too much to drink. You're drunk. Or maybe almost to that point. And with God's law and the way we keep God's law, we can say, yeah, I get away with it. I'm getting away with it. There's nothing that's going to happen to me. And yet, the curse will come upon us. So we must believe that what God says is true. And I'll come to some of the points that we should have faith in here in a few minutes. Number two, we must stay close to a strong leader. A strong leader. In Judges, it's an interesting story. Gideon comes along in Judges 8. Judges 8. And here we find that he's a leader. You know the story of Gideon. But we'll go to just part of that story. Judges 8 and verse 23, where I believe they wanted to make him the king. Verse 22. The men of Israel said, Judges 8, verse 22, rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you've delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to him, I will not rule over you, nor shall my people rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Now, what is interesting about this is that Gideon knew that he was a strong leader, but he knew that the real strong one is God. They had to look to God. So when I say you've got to have a strong leader, your leader has to be God. Leader must always be the one we pray to. The leader must be also always the head of the church, because God has placed Jesus Christ as the head of the church. So we have to be close to God. There can be strong leaders even in the church, but we never just look to a person for our salvation. We can't do that. No matter the system God sets up in a church, we always are looking to God and what God says. That's very, very important. Now, third point then. Third point, Jesus Christ said, I have overcome the world. So let's go to John 16 and verse 13. John 16 and verse 13, and see that major third point, and it has to do with faith. John 16 and verse 13, and I suppose we could tie it into the first point. Some of these points would overlap, but John 16 and verse 13. And let's see, John 16 and verse 13, if this isn't the right one, maybe it's John 6. That has to be John 6. Because if it isn't, I don't have the right scripture, and I went through, no, it's not there either. In the Bible it says, there we go. Because I'm not on the scripture here, and sometimes I've actually gone to the right scripture. But in the world you will have tribulation is what it says, and maybe my mind will be sparked with the right scripture. But he says, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. It's, how about 33. There it is. I'm going to take a pen out right now in case I give the same sermon 25 years from now. With sermons, I put them away and I never get back to them, which is good. Probably. There we go. Yes, verse 33. My wife actually says sweet nothings in my ear, and this time it's sweet somethings in my ear. I appreciate her lipping me sometimes. Verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, what's so important about that? He's our strong leader. He's overcome the world. He knows how we can overcome the world. We will have tribulation. We will have things to overcome all the time. And the only way to overcome is by following the example of Jesus Christ, and more so, having the very mind of Jesus Christ in us. Related to that is 1 John 5 and verse 4. 1 John 5 and verse 4. Here it says, for whatever is born or begotten of God, but this is the word born is correct here, because in this life we are born anew to a lively hope. So whatever is born anew of a lively hope, we are called by God, overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith overcomes the world. The world around us is going to try to take away our faith. The world around us is going to try to prove to us that we don't need to have faith in the standards that God has set for us in these last days. The world around us is eventually going to have the man of sin. The man of sin is the man who promotes the transgressing of God's law. That's what the man of sin means. Sin is a transgression of God's law. So he's going to promote and strive to get all peoples on the earth to transgress the law of God. And we know that that's when the end comes. That's what the Bible says, and it's true, and it will happen. So the questions we have then, as we kind of come to the end of the sermon, do we have faith that, okay, and here's a few points. Do we have faith that, first of all, I have problems to overcome? You can put the I down for you. You know, do you have problems to overcome? If we don't believe that we have problems to overcome, then we really are deceiving ourselves. We should be always striving. If we don't think we have problems, we ask God to show us. I was counseling a woman for baptism back in New Jersey, and I was talking about human nature and the fight that we have, and she said, well, Mr. Sargent, she said, you know, I'm pretty laid back. I don't really have that many problems. And I said, well, I'll tell you, why don't you do this week? I said, it's dangerous. Ask God to show you the problems that you have. And she came back the next week and she said, I'll never do that again. She said, that was just terrible. She said, I saw some things in myself that I hadn't seen before. And so if we come to the point where, you know, we've been overcoming and we think we're perfect, just ask God to show you, but be kind. Wasn't it David who said, correct me, but in your mercy? I believe he did. Correct me, but in your mercy. So, first of all, we have to know we have problems. Otherwise, we're not going to overcome anything. So, we have to have faith that we have problems. Number two, we have to have faith that inheriting the kingdom of God far outweighs temporary satisfaction. Inheriting the kingdom of God far outweighs temporary satisfaction. If we don't think that, if we don't think the goal of the kingdom of God or the goal of eternal life is that big a deal, then we have nothing to strive for. I mean, why would I overcome a problem if it's not good enough? I remember in high school, there was one 6-week period of time. We had report cards that came out every 6 weeks. And I was always content to get B's and A's, throw a C in there. If I didn't like the teacher, I didn't care. But, you know, it was mostly just B's and A's. And I thought, 6 weeks, I am going to try to get all A's. I'm going to really study, because I didn't like homework, try to do everything in school and be able to play after school. It's called football and track and basketball and whatever. So this 6 weeks period, I really put the effort in to get all A's. I missed it by one grade. I had a B plus and all the rest were A's. In the next 6 weeks, I said, you know, it's not worth it. It's too much effort. I'm not going to try to get all kids. Now, if you parents teach differently to your kids, say Mr. Sargent was really wrong, you know, and that's fine with me. I don't mean to, engage myself in the middle of family affairs here. I don't want to do that. But for me, it was way too much. It wasn't worth it to overcome getting a B. So I just went back to the normal. And that was just the way it is. But what I'm trying to say is, if the kingdom is like that, if the kingdom is not worth it, we're not going to strive very hard to overcome. And by the mere fact, we know if we don't overcome, we will be in the lake of fire if it's too bad, if there's not enough overcoming. And by the way, I'm not saying in this sermon that we are going to overcome everything perfectly, but we're striving to do that. We're striving. I think we'll all come up short in some things, but we're going to make progress, I believe, on everything. Maybe we won't nip it in the bud totally, but we're going to make good progress in overcoming. God knows the direction we will be heading all the way till the time that we die. He'll know that we're going in the right direction, that we've never turned around on any of these major problems that would lead to the lake of fire. We've never turned around and said, well, I don't care on that one. We're always striving to overcome. But it has to be big enough. We have to have faith, number three, that we really will be rewarded according to our works, because that's what God says. Faith that we will be rewarded according to our works. Today, it seems like if people participate, they get a gold medal. Almost. I exaggerate. But it's like we just showed up, and so we get a prize. Now, for little kids, to start little kids that way, you got to start them someplace. And I realize that you just little things, you do give them a prize, because that's how you start. One of the greatest basketball players in all of history had a father who put the hoop down to about 4 feet when the kid was real little, so he could, you know, make the buckets. He didn't start him out at, 10 feet? Whatever it was, he started him out low. So still, little kids, you know, you reward them accordingly for effort to start off with. So you understand where I'm going from. But we don't get rewarded for just saying, well, I tried to overcome idolatry. God says, well, but you never made any progress on that. You didn't do a thing. You had many gods before me. So we don't get a prize. We are rewarded according to our works. We have to have faith, number four, that God won't test us above what we can take. We have to have that test too, or that faith too. God will never test us above what we can take. God is kind. He will always watch over us in that way. And number five, related to that, we have to have faith that God will give us the strength to overcome. When we go to Him, Hebrews 4, we could say, Christ is there as our high priest, and He will always give us the strength to overcome. He'll be there for us. And finally, we ask ourselves, am I really desiring Christ to establish God's kingdom every day? We have to be striving for that. It doesn't matter what problem we have to strive to overcome it. Doesn't matter where the problem came from, we can't dismiss it. We have to strive to overcome it. And finally, I thought I would give some differences here between a caterpillar and a butterfly, and then ask us if we want to head in the direction of the butterfly. So as we end here, what is the difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly? One, a caterpillar, I'll just go down the line here, a caterpillar feeds on solid food, has a abdomen that has prolegs, has a simple antenna, has simple eyes, has no wings, wriggles on leaves and branches, and is ugly. A butterfly feeds on liquid, has no legs, has a long club-shaped antenna, not a single antenna, has compound eyes, have wings used for flying, and is beautiful. What about us when we think of, is overcoming worth it? We have a physical body. We have solid food for energy. We have a body that is killed by hitting solids too fast. I think we understand that. Our face radiates slightly, then wrinkles. We are subject to disease, death, pain, sorrow, and crying. We enjoy a fleeting moment of pleasure from time to time, and we crawl, walk, run, maybe a little bit. A spirit body is a body where our energy source is spirit, but we can eat food, and when we eat food, it is totally burned internally, if you understand. We don't have what we call, for human beings, an alimentary canal. Number two, our body passes through solids without harm. Our face shines like the sun forever. None of the disease, death, pain, sorrow, and crying affects us at all, especially after the last great day. We will enjoy the pleasures of 1,000 days every day, and we can fly. Now, you start to think of the difference between crawling and flying and the difference between a physical body and a spirit body. Isn't it worth it to strive to overcome so that we can fly and so that we can have all of these other, if you want to call them, amenities? And the answer to me is, if we keep that in mind, we will really strive to be in the kingdom. We will strive to overcome to be in the kingdom. So we have the choice. We can not overcome and end up crawling, or we can overcome and end up flying.